It is great to see you this morning. Thank you very much for being a part of our services here at Azalea City. We do appreciate those who are members here. We appreciate those who are visiting with us today. It is a holiday weekend, as been mentioned, and we have several who are traveling. We've also had several that we've mentioned in prayer. But I ask you to remember one more family in your prayers, if you will. Angie Cagle. Toby's Angie Cagle. We got two of those here, by the way. Her stepdad's father, her grandfather, passed away last night. His name is Chip Hanna. And so I ask you to remember the Hanna Cagle family in your prayers as they mourn the loss of him. You know, when you're mourning losses, usually you have different memories of people. When you have had a loved one pass away, there may be certain things that remind you of great qualities of that loved one. And it's in those moments that you may smile because you thought of this great memory. Or it may be in those moments that you may cry because it makes you sad that they're no longer here with us. I've been to memorials. I've been to Washington, D.C. I've had that privilege to go one time and walk around there. And even though I don't know the names on those memorials, especially the one at Vietnam where you can see all the names on that wall, it's very moving. And I can imagine for the family members who go there and they see those memorials and they see those names, they have moments of joy. They have moments of sadness. But no matter what, it strikes something in their memory because they are great memorials. It has been mentioned very eloquently, very well. Jason did such a great job directing our minds in the Lord's Supper that freedom is not free. I did turn on my microphone. It's red. Thank you, though. See? Just making sure. All right. Do I need to stand behind here? All right. Am I okay, Brother Robert? No. I'll chariot ride this morning. I know this one's on. How about that? Y'all are awake. All right. As we think of the cost of freedom, we think of what tomorrow means. We're reminded that every hot dog that will be grilled, every hamburger that will be grilled, every bowl of ice cream that will be eaten, every watermelon or whatever fruit may be cut open, they will be the most expensive that we will ever eat. Because as was said, millions have given their lifeblood for us to be able to enjoy those freedoms. Today, we were able to just recently, just a moment ago, partake of a piece of bread. A piece of bread that is without leaven. And that piece of bread, as we put it in our mouth and we broke it up, reminds us of the broken body that Gabriel read to us a moment ago of Jesus Christ. Jesus did not have broken bones on the cross at Calvary. That was prophesied. But Jesus did have a broken body. His body was beaten, it was marred, it was nailed. His body was broken on that cross. As we took off the tops to our grape juice that we also call fruit of the vine, and we drank it down, that's not just to wash the bread down.
That's a reminder in remembrance of Him that it's the blood of Jesus that makes us free. You see, today's memorial, today's Lord's Supper, next week's Lord's Supper, and all the Sundays that follow as long as we are on this earth, until we take it again with Him in heaven, it will be the most expensive bread and the most expensive juice that we could ever partake of because of the cost of that memorial. The Bible is full of memorials. This morning I want to take your minds back to Joshua chapter 4. Today I'm going to talk to you about the stones that Joshua set up. The stones that were reminders of them crossing the Jordan River. Before we get to Joshua 3, let's read together Joshua 4, 1 through 9. And it came to pass, when all the people had completely crossed over the Jordan, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, Take for yourselves 12 men from the people, one man from every tribe, and command them, saying, Take for yourselves 12 stones from here, out of the midst of the Jordan, from the place where the priest's feet stood firm. You shall carry them over with you and leave them in the lodging place where you lodge tonight. Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had appointed from the children of Israel, one man from every tribe. And Joshua said to them, Cross over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and each one of you take up a stone on his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you. When your children ask in time to come, saying, What do these stones mean to you? Then you shall answer them, that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it crossed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. And these stones shall be for a memorial to the children of Israel forever. And the children of Israel did so, just as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones from the midst of the Jordan, as the Lord had spoken to Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them to the place where they lodged, and laid them down there. Then Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant stood, and they are there to this day. It's a really neat story in the middle of an amazing moment in time. We're going to talk more about the crossing of the Jordan in just a moment. However, I want you to think about now something he said in the middle of that text. That someday your children, and maybe even their children, they're going to come to you and they're going to say, Hey, Father, hey, Mother, what do these stones mean to you? And then you're going to be able to tell them how God took this Jordan River and He rolled back the waters, and we followed the priests and we followed the Ark of the Covenant, and we didn't even get wet. We crossed on dry ground. And we went from a land where we were going to perish into a land where God had promised us. And it truly is fertile. It truly flows with milk and honey. And everywhere we've been in this land, God has given it to us. Now, it would have been great if they would have handed that down from generation to generation to generation to generation. But by the New Testament, you don't hear a lot of people going by the Jordan talking about the stones. I'm not saying they didn't, but you just don't read a lot about it. Why? Because probably somewhere along the way, they quit talking about what it meant to them. But as these tables say, and as we had on the screen behind me while Jason was up here, do this in remembrance of me. We better never grow tired of talking about what Jesus has done for us. Joshua's stones of remembrance. They were just one monument in a series of memorials during this time that commemorated the mighty acts of God on behalf of the people of Israel. To people that were pagan, to people that were outside of the Jewish family, it was just a heap of rubble. It was just a heap of rocks. But to the people of God, these 12 stones were a constant reminder that Yahweh, not some false god, not some fake god, not some foreign god, the true, only living God, was a personal and powerful God who worked wonders on behalf of His people. When the people following Joshua arrived at the Jordan River, according to things that I've looked at and researched, was at a flood stage, transforming that river from its typical 100-foot width to a wild, mile-wide, raging river. Israel's entrance into Canaan was completely blocked. Been hard to swim across a mile. Maybe 100 feet or so, they could have done it. But it was against all odds. And that's when God goes to work, right? When the deck seems to be stacked against us, we need to sit back, let go, and let God. You see, as soon as the priests dipped their feet in the river's edge, God stopped the flow of water and the people crossed on dry ground. The priests were carrying the Ark of the Covenant. They stood in the middle of the riverbed until the whole nation, think about that, they're carrying the Ark of the Covenant. They stand in the middle of the riverbed until the whole nation of Israel crosses through the Jordan River, Joshua 3:14-17. These stories, this moment, they were great reminders to Israel. But in this lesson, there are some great, amazing lessons for us as well. In fact, I want you now to turn back to Joshua 3. Am I still off over here? Okay. I want you to turn back to Joshua 3. Our first lesson today will come from this very first verse. Lesson number one for us in this passage is simply the words, "Rise early." And here's where we get that from. Let's go back now to the actual crossing of the Jordan. Verse 1. Then Joshua rose early in the morning. There it is. He rose early in the morning, and they set out from Acacia Grove and came to the Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they crossed over. Now, I told you I was going to talk more about the Jordan River. And I want to do that at this time. The Jordan River, we know it. It's a historic river, right? Biblically, we know some amazing things have happened in the Jordan River. You remember Naaman? He was told to go dip 7 times in the Jordan. And by the way, you wonder why he kind of put his nose up at that? I'll tell you in a moment. The Jordan River was not a pleasant river. What about baptisms? Any significant ones happen in the Jordan River? The crossing of the Jordan River. All these great moments happen, but again, this wasn't a great desirable place that you'd go down and vacation with your family. It was a big deal. And if it truly was about a mile wide where it had been in this flood zone, this flood time, it would have been of utmost impossibilities for them to do it by themselves. But let me tell you more about the Jordan River. In fact, a lot of studies will show you that the Jordan River was a terrible river. Lying at the bottom of the most spectacular gash upon the surface of the planet Earth, most of its course lying even below sea level. This river, in fact, would have been an astoundingly appropriate symbol of death. The very name Jordan literally means descender. This definition reminds us today of the amazing steepness of the river throughout its course. Someone described it described the steepness of the river this way. I'm just going to read it. From its source to its entry into the Dead Sea, the distance is only about 65 miles. But the river goes on for a length of about 200 miles with an average loss of altitude of about 9 feet per mile. On the banks of the Jordan River are rancid vegetation. This rancid vegetation abounds with large quantities of castor oil plants. Now that's some bad memories for some of our more mature members, right? Castor oil. Okay, there are large quantities of castor oil plants. There's large quantities of oleanders, poisonous, tamarisk, and acacias. The landscape on each side of the Jordan was in most places covered with rancid growth due to the annual flooding. And it was a cluttered mass of deposits of mud, gravel, dead weeds, driftwood, and exposed roots of trees. The swiftness of the river was rendered even more dangerous by its zigzag current and muddy bed. It could easily sweep a man from the side into the midstream. In a very real sense, the Jordan was the river of death. It terminated into the Dead Sea, where life is impossible. The salt of the Dead Sea surpasses that of any other body of water on earth. Its waters have literally been called a syrup of sodium chloride. But over and beyond these characteristics, which certainly entitle the Jordan River to be a river of death, God had them cross on dry land, leading them to a life in the promised land. So getting back to the point, why not rise early? Where had they been? They had been in the wilderness. What did they watch in the wilderness? A lot of people die. They watched a lot of loved ones die. They watched most everybody of a certain age die except Joshua and Caleb. Where are they going now? To the land that God promised their forefathers. A land truly flowing with milk and honey. A land where they could prosper and become a great nation. But in order to do that, you got to get through the river of death. But guess what? You will not have to get one drop of water from the river of death upon your souls or upon your clothes, because God is going to roll it back. So guess what, folks? We're getting up early and we're going to the promised land. Why wouldn't we, church, get that excited? This life that we live now, we're going to watch a lot of people die physically, but sadder than that, spiritually. There are people all around us in this life dying all the time spiritually. But we've got heaven, the promised land, Canaan's land, waiting on us. So let's get up early. Let's get excited about it. Why would you get up early? You have to get up early for work, I get that. But on the weekends, if you don't have to go to work, you get up early because you got something you want to do. You might want to go fishing. You might want to go hunting. So you're excited. You get up early. Kids get excited when they get up early on Christmas Day because there's toys waiting on them. Guys, we've got heaven waiting on them. Let's wake up. Second thing that we can learn from this lesson is all we need to do is follow the ark. Back in Joshua 3 now, verses 2 through 4. So it was after 3 days that the officers went through the camp, and they commanded the people, saying, "When you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you must go. For you have not passed this way before." The only way they could get to where they were going was by following God's ark and instruction across the Jordan River. The crossing of the Jordan River for Israel was certainly a leap of faith. You see, it was one thing to follow God's word when He said, "Go into the Red Sea." Why was it one thing to follow their word into the Red Sea? Because they had people chasing them. "You either stay here, you're going to die," literally, quickly, "or you get out of here." Well, God said, okay, and they were not blind then. They were like, they're just going. But here, nobody's chasing them. Nobody's on their tail. And it's a place they had never been. And so God said, follow the ark so you'll know where you're going. What about us? What are we following today? Are we blindly just wandering around? Again, the promised land's waiting on us. Are we just going to wander around in the wilderness, not sure really where to go? Or are we going to follow the presence of God today? Why did they follow the Ark of the Covenant? It represented God. In the tabernacle, in the Holy of Holies, it's where His presence literally dwelt. Today, are we following the presence of God? Or are we just stumbling around in the dark? Jesus said to His disciples, "Follow me. Follow me." But what does that entail? What does that include? In Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse 23, "Then He," that's Jesus, "said to them all, 'If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. But I tell you truly that there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the kingdom of God." Jesus said, you want to follow me? Deny yourself. Put your worldly self to death. Take up the cross and follow me. Not on Sundays only. Don't put it down Monday and Tuesday and get it back Wednesday afternoon. Then put it down Thursday through Saturday. He said, you want to follow me? Take it up every single day and start walking. You see, folks, if we're not following God, if we're not following the quote-unquote ark, where are we going to end up? We're going to end up dead. We're going to end up miserable. We're going to end up lost in the wilderness. Thirdly, this morning, back in Joshua chapter 3, we need to learn to sanctify self. Joshua 3 verse 5, it simply reads there, "And Joshua said to the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." I love that. Joshua said, sanctify yourself. Some versions probably say, consecrate yourself. Because tomorrow, God's going to do great things. And He's going to do them among you. The kind of cleansing Joshua is talking about here, the kind of consecrate, the kind of sanctify that he's talking about, consisted in they needed to wash their garments, but they also needed to wash their bodies. And they also needed to abstain from any act or object that was regarded as unclean. In Exodus 19, God had Moses tell the people to consecrate themselves, because God's presence was coming down to all of them on Mount Sinai. Here in Joshua, they're getting ready to enter the land that God had prepared for them. So you know what He told them to do? Cleanse yourself. Back when you were dating, it was a Friday night, you worked all day, probably went and took a shower. Put something on that made you smell good. Fixed your hair a little bit more special. Whatever it may have been, ladies may have done a little bit extra makeup. I don't know. But here's what I do know. You did that because you were prepared and excited to meet someone that you cared about. What'd you do to get yourselves ready to meet God today? Maybe some of us are sitting out there today unclean, not yet washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. If we're truly going to go to the promised land, then we've got to sanctify ourselves. We've got to get up early. We've got to follow Him. We've got to get clean. Sounds like a good pattern, not only for them, but for us as well. But there's one more. And I'll close with this. Through it all, we got to hear God's words. Back in Joshua 3 now, let's read together 9 through 13. "So Joshua said to the children of Israel, come here and hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, by this you shall know that the living God is among you, and that He will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Hivites and the Perizzites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Jebusites." Alright? No, I'm just kidding. That's bad. Bad joke. "Behold," you'll think of it in a minute. "Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over before you into the Jordan. Now therefore, take for yourselves 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one man from every tribe, and it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests who bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off, the waters that come down from upstream, and they shall stand as a heap." Three things Joshua told them. Hear God's words, and I want us to hear them today. Number one, you shall know the living God. Think about that. Through it all, He said, you may not know Him now, but you will. Just ready your hearts. Ready your minds. Cleanse yourself, because great things are about to happen. Hear God's words. You're going to know Him. Number two, He said, He's going to take away all your enemies. That's all those ites there. He's going to take them all out. Today we've got one enemy. And he's already been taken out. And then thirdly, He said, here's what I want you to do. follow Him. Follow the ark. Hear the words of the Lord. If you do, you're going to know Him. You're going to realize He's defeated your enemy. You're going to realize all we've got to do today is follow Him. In Joshua 4, I'm going to close with this. Verse 6 again. That this may be a sign among you when your children ask in time to come, saying, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall answer them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord when it crossed over the Jordan. The waters of the Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial to the children of Israel forever. Today, this do in remembrance of me. What does Jesus mean to you? When somebody sees that cup and they see that bread and they ask you, what does that mean to you? Why do you go to worship on Sunday? What does that mean to you? Why is it important that you be there for Sunday school? Why is it important you go back on Wednesday night? What does it mean to you? You see, if it's quit meaning something to you, today's the day to change it. Today, if you need to be clean, if you need to be made right, if it needs to have meaning again in your heart, Joseph's going to lead us in a song. And you have the opportunity to come to make things right as together we stand and sing.
Leads me safely through the sinking sand. It is the Christ of Calvary. This would be my prayer, dear Lord, each day to help me do the best I can. For I need Thy light to guide me day and night, blessed Jesus. Hold my hand. Blessed Jesus, hold my hand. Yes, I need Thee every hour. Through this land, this pilgrim land, by Thy saving power. Jesus, hold my hand. When I wander through the valley dim toward the setting of the sun, lead me safely to the land of rest if I a crown of life have won. I have put my faith in Thee, dear Lord, that I may reach the golden strand. There's no other friend on whom I can depend. Blessed Jesus, hold my hand. Blessed Jesus, hold my hand. Yes, I need Thee. Every hour through this land, this pilgrim land, by Thy saving power, hear my plea, my feeble plea. Lord, dear Lord, look down on me when I kneel in prayer, bless. Blessed Jesus, hold my hand.
Thank you very much for being a part of our church.